strengthen for your purpose. May every word spoken with the power and authority of the Holy Spirit, enjoy your approval in every word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I think this is closer. Is it better? It's up. Okay. Is it? Many of us here do not know how to ride a bike. Not very likely. Oh, don't worry, Li-Ling. I just saw something last week. There was a man who learned how to ride a bike at the age of 40. So, maybe that's your New Year resolution. Do you remember how you learned how to ride a bike? Did you go to a library, take a book out, The Art and Science of Riding Bikes, and you study that book most diligently? Not likely. Did you take out a DVD, The Joy of Riding Bikes, and you watch that DVD over and over again? Not very likely. I don't think so. How then did you learn to ride a bike? Well, you began with interest and desire because you have been watching your friends, 3-4 years old, having such a wonderful time riding bicycle. And you are tired of riding your little tricycle. So you started pestering your mother. And so finally, one Christmas morning, there is a bike under the tree. Right away, you took it out and your mother put on the little training wheels. And there you go. But it was hard in the beginning. But pretty soon, your mother took the training wheels off. And off you go again. It was even more difficult now. Because you keep falling and you keep stumbling. And you keep wobbling. But sooner or later, there was one day that you were able to ride around the block without falling. Riding bike is not something that you learn from books. Riding bike is not something that you learn from watching DVD. Riding bike is not something learned in the classroom. Riding bike is something you learn from practice. When we come to today's text, the passage that we just read, that's exactly what we see in the training of the disciples, the 12 disciples. Now, the Lord Jesus had been with the 12 disciples at this time for at least a year now. Up to this point, it was still the first half of Jesus' ministry on earth. So far, the Lord has been very popular and very successful. But success and popularity would not deceive the Lord in thinking that he was indispensable and that he was irreplaceable. The Lord knew his mission was to bring the kingdom of God on earth by his death and by his resurrection. And after the kingdom of God has been established on earth, the extension of the kingdom of God and the mission to extend the kingdom of God is given to the disciples. You know, I've been thinking, was it necessary for the Lord to return to heaven after the resurrection? Was it necessary? I don't think it was absolutely necessary. The Lord could have stayed on earth and continue his ministry. The Lord could have said to the Father, I am so irreplaceable. I am so indispensable. Now think for a moment, for the past 2,000 years, and for the next 2,000 years, for every generation of Christians, if the Lord had been physically present with us, now wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't the kingdom of God be even more evident and more fruitful on earth if the Lord were physically present with us? But no, in the perfect plan of God's redemption, in God's perfect wisdom, God chose us and gave us the mission of extending the kingdom of God. God chose to empower us, his children, with the power and presence of the Holy Spirit to build what has been established, to extend what has been established, that is the kingdom of God. And for that mission, we thank God. And for that mission, we are to be equipped. That's exactly what we see in today's text. Luke chapter 9, verses 1 to 9, actually more likely 1 to 6. the Lord sending out the 12. The Lord did not teach them to extend the kingdom of God by reading books. There was no DVD at the time. The Lord did not teach them by showing them video. The Lord taught them by sending them out on a hands-on internship. Now, this is a very familiar text. The Lord is giving the mission charge to the 12 disciples. Verse 1, we read that the Lord gave them power and authority to drive out demons and to heal diseases. Verse 2 tells us that their mission was to preach the kingdom of God and to heal sick people. Verse 3 tells us that they were to take nothing with them. No bags, no staff, no food, no money, not even an extra clothing. Verse 4 and 5 tells us the instruction of how to react to people's receptivity. And in verse 6 tells us that they obey. The Lord said to them, if you go into a town, and if you are welcome, stay there. But if you are not welcome, shake the dust off your feet while you leave the town as a testimony against them. And they obey in verse 6. What is God saying to us this morning? What does this mission charge to the 12 disciples have to do with us? How does this text apply to us? I hope you notice that this mission charge is sandwiched between some very powerful and spectacular miracles. We have just been spending time in chapter 8 of Luke. Luke 8 tells us there were 4 spectacular miracles. Stilling the storm and driving out a powerful demon by the name of Legion. And then last week, we read how the Lord healed an unclean woman with a problem of bleeding. And then also, the Lord spectacularly brought back to life the dead daughter of Jairus. And immediately after this mission charge was a feeding of the 5,000. So, this is sandwiched between some very spectacular miracles. And this mission charge to the disciples. Verse 1 immediately tells us that the Lord gave them power and authority and instruction, not only to preach the gospel, but also to exorcise demons and to heal the sick. And according to Matthew's account, Matthew 10, Matthew said, even to raise the dead. So the question we need to ask is this. Is that what God is saying to us? We who are living in the 21st century, is the Lord Jesus charging us to do the same? Is Jesus saying, I'm a miracle worker. I charge the 12 to be miracle workers. And likewise, I'm charging you, my disciples at CBC. When you go out to do mission work, whether in Chinatown or in the northwest suburb or in Arizona, you are to be miracle workers. Is that what the Lord is asking us to do? You see, when we look at this text, we need to realize that there are 2 particulars that do not apply to us. But they are eternal, unchanging principles that do. There are 2 particulars that do not apply to us. But there are eternal, unchanging principles that do. What are the 2 particulars that do not apply to us? The first one is miracle. The Lord is not charging us to go and repeat the same miracles of healing and exorcism. Now, I know there are many devout, many sincere Christians that would argue that miracles are Christian normality. They would teach that performing miracles is part of the normal Christian life. Jesus did it. The 12 disciples did it. The apostles and the early church did it. So it was normal then. It should be and must be and has to be normal today. And if you are not doing miracles, that only means that you have not attained the normal spiritual maturity. Such argument is faulty. Such teaching is not faithful to the text. Such belief is not beneficial for our spiritual maturity. For this reason, this charge is a particular charge to 12 disciples, particularly at a particular time. We need to interpret this text from the other gospel accounts. Matthew 10, verse 5 tells us that these 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go to the Gentiles. Do not go to the Samaritans, but go only to the lost sheep of Israel. Thank you. Thank you, Edward. Appreciate that. Same incident, same context of sending the 12. But Jesus charged the 12 not to go to the Gentiles, not to go to the Samaritans, but go only to the lost sheep of Israel, to the Jews. Now you can see, can't you, that this charge was not meant for us. Would the Lord Jesus ask us not to go to the Gentiles? Would the Lord Jesus ask us only go to Brooklyn, New York, and not go to Arizona? Would the Lord Jesus tell us only go to the lost sheep of Israel? Of course not. So this charge was not given to us, but particularly to the 12. Next question is, why would the mission charge be so limited in scope? Why at that particular time go only to the Jews and do miracles? Because the charge was given to the disciples while the Lord Jesus was still with them. The Lord was still with them. The Lord Jesus' ministry was still on earth at the time. You see, during those 3 years of Jesus' ministry, Jesus' ministry was very limited in scope, limited only among the Jews. You realize how reluctant Jesus was in ministering among Gentiles. He was reluctant to do miracles among Gentiles. Why? Because it was not his mission. See, in God's plan of redemption, the blessing of the kingdom is about to be available to all. About to be available to all. But all, at that particular moment, it was still not yet extended to the nations. It will be maybe another year or two after the Lord has been risen and ascended back to heaven. Then the blessing of the kingdom will be extended to the Gentiles. But at that particular moment, the Lord was still with them. At the very moment, the Lord's ministry was still on earth, limited first to the Jews. So Jesus charged the 12, go to the lost sheep of Israel, do miracles among them. Why? Because Greeks demand wisdom, but Jews demand signs and wonders and miracles. Do works of miracle before the Jews, because that's what Jewish people expect from the Messianic age. So your miracle, Jesus said to the disciples, is for the purpose of substantiating the fact that the kingdom of God is here. The Messianic age has come. So you see, the charge to do miracles is for the 12 in particular, and not for us. And then there's a second particular that does not apply to us. The Lord instructed the 12 not to take anything in their mission journey. No staff, no food, no bags, no money, not even extra clothing. Now, many preachers will interpret this instruction as to instruct the disciples to totally depend on God for provision. Now, that's a great deal of truth in that interpretation. Total dependency on God for provision. But that particular instruction does not apply to us, because that is not the only way for missionaries to show their faith in God's provision. That's not the only way for missionaries to show their dependency and their faith in God. The best example of Christians obeying the Lord's charge to extend the kingdom of God, totally depending on God's provision, totally trusting God in God's protection, The best example is China Inland Mission, founded in 1865, almost 150 years ago, by an Englishman named Hudson Taylor. They came to China, bringing the gospel to China. At the beginning, a handful, and then hundreds, and then even to the thousands they came. They came, they brought their bags, they brought their money, they brought extra clothing. They did not obey the Lord's charge. But still, the Lord blessed them most wonderfully and mightily, used them most wonderfully to reach the interior of China, where no foreigners have ever set foot in. They did not obey the Lord's charge, because this instruction not to bring anything apply only to the 12, particularly at that particular time. So these two particulars do not apply to us. We are not commanded to be miracle workers as we go with the gospel. We are not commanded to bring nothing. But this text has a number of eternal, unchanging principles that do apply. First, total trust, total faith and dependency of God for provision and for protection is a principle that is eternal and never changing. I just mentioned China Inland Mission. When CIM missionary came to China, they brought money, they brought bags, they brought clothing. Now, how is that a demonstration of total faith and trust in God's provision and protection? CIM was a leading example of faith mission. Southern Baptist is not exactly a faith mission. Southern Baptist is a denominational mission. All the churches in the same denomination give offering to the denomination. But CIM and other, they are non-denominational. They completely depend on not denominational backing, but on the financial giving of individual Christians. That's where their finances come from, for their travel and for their daily necessity. Okay, from the giving of individual Christians, that's where they show their faith and trust in God. But CIM never ever solicit offering from churches. They never go to a church. They never show their needs. They never say, we need how much per month, per person, per year. But how do they let people know their financial needs? They never do. But they always only rely on prayer. All by prayer. All through prayer. God hear their prayer and move the hearts and minds of individual Christians to give to CIM. The principle of trust and faith and dependency never changes. Second principle that never change. The means of extending the kingdom of God never change. Now, the text of mission charge was for the 12 disciples particularly and not for us. Does that mean that we are not giving the charge to extend the kingdom? Of course not. We are given the charge to extend the kingdom at a different text. And in particular, in Matthew 28, at the end of Matthew's gospel, the means to extend the kingdom of God is always the same. Is the power and authority of God. The Lord personally gave power and authority to the 12 disciples. But when we come to the 28th chapter of Matthew, verse 18 says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to whom? To me. Jesus said that. All authority and power has been given to me. Therefore, you go. To me, meaning Jesus. Matthew never said all power and authority has been given to you, meaning you and I. If power and authority has not been given directly to us, how then can we make disciples of all nations? We can go, because we go in the name of the Lord Jesus, with the power and authority of the Holy Spirit, for the kingdom of God. In the name of Jesus means not in the name of human kindness, not in the name of human charity. That's the difference between Christian mission and all the other philanthropy of the world. They send money to the poor in the name of human kindness and charity. But we go not in the name of human kindness and charity. We go in the name of the Lord Jesus. And we go in the name of the Holy Spirit, in the power of the Holy Spirit, not in the power of our own personal skills. The power of the Holy Spirit would not allow anyone to show off his skills. If a person goes in the power of the Holy Spirit, truly, the power of the Holy Spirit would not allow anyone to draw attention to himself. The power of the Holy Spirit would only draw attention to Christ Jesus. And in the authority of the Holy Spirit, authority is a very dangerous word in mission, especially for those in leadership. Let me take myself an illustration. We go to Arizona every year, and there's a handbook for missionaries. In the handbook, if you notice, it says the site pastor supervises and approves every activity. The site pastor supervise the site director. What does that mean? That means I'm a man of authority. Now, what does that mean then? Does that mean that I can lord it over everyone? That I'm going to throw my way around? Does that mean I'm going to give orders and you obey? And if you don't obey, I'm going to fight you? If I do that, am I exercising human authority, or am I exercising the authority of the Holy Spirit? What do you think? That is exercising human authority that we are so enamored with. Human power and authority is most intoxicating and dangerous. But when we go to do works of mission with the power and authority of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit will make us smaller and smaller, but will make Christ Jesus greater and greater. The Holy Spirit will make me less and less obvious, but will make Christ Jesus more and more evident. The Holy Spirit will make me more and more a servant like Christ Jesus, and less overbearing like Christ Jesus was not. We go in the name of Jesus with the power and authority of the Holy Spirit so that Jesus' name may be magnified greater and greater and the kingdom of God may be extended farther and farther. That's a principle that is eternal and never changes. And thirdly, the message and the goal of mission never change. What was the message the 12 was given to preach? What was the goal of the mission? Verse 2 in chapter 9 tells us that Jesus sent them out to preach the kingdom of God. And later on in verse 6, they preached the gospel. Matthew 28, verse 19. Go and do what? Jesus asks us. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and instructing them and teaching them to obey everything the Lord has commanded. The message is always the same. The kingdom of God is here, and it belongs to people of all nations, of all tribes, and race and ethnicity. All who would come and follow Christ, all who would come and be baptized into Christ, all who would come and obey Christ. The same message and goal was given to the 12. The same message and goal was given to us. And the means is the same. The power and authority of God. The message and goal is the same: entering and submitting to Christ in the kingdom of God. That's a principle that's eternal and never change. And fourthly, the principle of unity is eternal and never change. Now, Luke 9 does not tell us, but Mark added a very telling little phrase. Mark 6, verse 7 tells us that Jesus called the 12 together and sent them out two by two. Two by two, not one by one. God never intended the mission and ministry of the kingdom to be done alone. In any kind of work, if you are fast and your partner is slow, would you like to work with a partner who is slow? Honestly. Yet, you know, in your work, you work in groups, right? Would you like to partner with someone who doesn't do much of anything? Right? I don't think you would, because he would just slow you down. He would just frustrate you. You would think, just let me do everything by myself. I don't have time to wait for you. I don't have time to teach you. I can do it so much faster and so much better if I can just do it by myself. Wouldn't you think like that? In any work, if you have to work with a partner whose personality, whose temperament is simply and impossibly irritating and unbearable, you would think, just let me do it by myself. I cannot stand working with you, right? But what does God say to us in this text, in Mark especially? Kingdom mission and kingdom ministry are to be done with one another, two by two. Mark does not tell us who went out with whom, but we can imagine how impossibly irritating, how impossibly frustrating it must have been for those six groups of disciples. Would it be your choice to work with Peter? Right? He's always so impulsive. He's always all mouth and no brain. He's always so loud and quick, and he's always saying the wrong thing. Do you like sitting next to him? I'm not even talking about working with him. You wouldn't even want to be in his company. Would it be your choice to work with James and John? The Bible calls them sons of thunder. Like father, like son. If the father are like thunder, can you imagine? Oh yeah, John and James. At one time, they were rejected in a village in Samaria. And they asked Jesus to send fire from heaven to wipe them out. Would you like to work with someone with such fiery temper? Would it be your choice to work with Simon the Zealot? Zealots. Zealots were the revolutionaries in those days. Zealots were the radicalized, were the terrorists of those days. Would you like to work with Simon the Zealot? I wonder who partnered with Judas Iscariot. All Judas ever wanted to do in following Jesus is how much money he can make out of that mission trip. None of the 12 was perfect. None of the 12 would make good partners. But that is what the Lord Jesus expects of us. We do kingdom mission, we do kingdom ministry, not alone, but with others, two by two. It is so tempting. From the time to time, I said, my goodness, if I had the power and authority to fire someone, we would be so much more fruitful and productive. But God says not. We don't have the power and authority to fire someone we don't like, do we? We work with one another, two by two. That's a principle that never changed. That's a principle that's eternal. And finally, number five, in kingdom mission and ministry, we do not choose and pick to whom we will go. Jesus' instruction is those who welcome you, go stay with them. But those who reject you, leave and shake the dust off your feet. But Jesus never said to us we can choose and pick before we go. Lord Jesus never said to the disciples, you never can choose. You can choose or pick where you will go. You see, in Jewish culture at the time, when Jewish people travel through Gentile country, and before they return to Jewish territory, they shake off the dust and dirt of their feet. Shaking the dust off their feet is a Jewish expression that means Gentile country was not God's country. Gentile country is outside of God's grace. Gentile country is outside of God's covenant. So when the Lord instructs the disciples to do the same, shaking off the dust off their feet while leaving a home that rejects them, the Lord gave them the authority to pronounce, God's grace is not with you. Instead, God's judgment is still hanging over you. But the judgment was not made before they go, was it? The judgment was made only after they were rejected. The Lord is saying to the 12 and to us, we have no authority to prejudge what their receptivity will be. We have no authority to prejudge, oh, those people will never come to Christ. Those people will never enter the kingdom. I tell you, when you go by the chimney, Apache Trail, when you drive by the gas station, when you go to Apache Trail, you turn right, the first house. The first house was the only house that ever told me I can just move on down the street and leave her alone. Now, next time, you hold me accountable, pastor, go to the house first. Because we have no authority to prejudge. That person will eternally reject the gospel. We do not have the authority to prejudge and write people off from the kingdom. We do not have the authority to choose and pick whom we shall go. Instead, every door shall be knocked and everyone shall be invited. To conclude God's message to us with a very simple summary. There are two particulars that do not apply to us. The Lord never meant to command us to be miracle workers in kingdom mission and ministry. But, hear me clearly, I never said works of miracles are ceased today. I never said that. I never said works of miracles are absolutely confined to the apostolic age. God has His purpose. God has His will. God has His way. They are unknown to us. They are incomprehensible to us. God has every power and every right and every authority to do miracles at any time He pleases. That's His sovereign decision. If it is His will and if it is His purpose to do miracles among us, He will do it before us. But the text tells us, in mission and in ministry of the kingdom, the instruction to do works of miracles are for the 12 at that particular time, at that particular place, and not to us. The instruction to carry nothing in order to express our faith and trust and dependency is also a particular that do not apply to us. But they are principles that are eternal, that never change. Trust and faith and dependency on God's provision, that principle never changes. We go in the name of the Lord Jesus, with the power and authority of the Holy Spirit, for the kingdom of God. And that principle never changes. We go in no other name. We go with no other power. We go with no other authority. We go for no other reason. The message and goal of missions and ministry never change. It is always the same. The kingdom of God is here. It belongs to people of all nations, of all ethnicity, of all races. All who will follow Christ, all who will be baptized into Christ, and all who will obey Christ. And kingdom mission and ministry always meant to be carried out in unity, working with one another, no matter how incompatible that partnership may be. And finally, we don't choose and pick to whom we go. Now, with the remaining few minutes, I want to wrestle with you. How does this mission charge have got to do with me? All is said, well and done, sounds wonderful, sending out the 12, but what does it have to do with me? You probably say, mission is for young people. That's what YSMP says, Youth Summer Mission Project. I'm so old, I'm so frail. What has mission got to do with me? Right? Probably some of you saying that, well, mission is for people who don't have anything better to do. In the summertime, teenagers, college kids, you know, they cannot find a summer job, nothing better to do, so send them off on a mission. But I have a job to keep down, to hold down. I have a family to feed. I have children to send to college. You go and I stay. Besides, missions are for professionals, like pastors and preachers and missionaries. I'm already giving so much to mission already. What more do you want from me? Anyone in the back of the mind, in the depth of the heart, harbor these kind of thoughts? Well, I think that's very true that our church has been very faithful in giving. Our church never lacked finance sending out missionaries. But if we are to take our personal life up another level, if we are to take our church up another level, we need to expand our concept of the word mission. Mission is not just going to Arizona 8 days out of 365 and say to ourselves, I have obeyed God's commission. No. Mission is not just faithfully giving so that we can say, I am a part of supporting missions in China or in Nepal or in Europe or in North America or elsewhere. God wants to take us up another level. Seeing mission as a mission of life, our life mission as disciples and follower of Jesus Christ. I hope your mission of life is not just being a good provider. I hope your life mission is not just putting food on the table and paying all your bills. I am not belittling those necessities. Those are absolutely necessary. But your life can be a far greater value in God's hand. Daily necessities are needed, but they cannot be your life mission because they are greater value of your life in God's hand. In other words, for mission of life is, young people, what do you live for? You're at the threshold of a long and productive life ahead. 15, 18, 20. Most of you in this early service are so young. It is never, ever too early to ask yourself this question. What is my mission in life? What do I live for? In God's eye, it is a mission of every one of His children to live for Christ and to live for His kingdom. Your greatest glory is not found in how much bragging rights the size of your income can give you. Your greatest glory is not found in how much bragging rights the size of your home can give you, or your title, or your future achievement can give you. Your greatest glory is found in the praise of the Lord for you, my good and faithful servant, because the peace of the kingdom, the justice and righteousness of God's kingdom is so much more evident as a result what you will do with your life. Let that be your life mission. Let that be what you live for. You see, my generation will soon pass on. When I was your age, the Word of God came alive to me, and I heard His call. I am to preach the gospel of the kingdom to my generation. And my generation will pass on. You've seen it. Someone told me, I think my wife told me, you're showing your age. And that was maybe a week or so ago, something like that. Right? You may not have to be a professional preacher. You don't have to be a professional missionary. But whatever you do with the rest of your life, which is a long, long life ahead, let your generation be blessed even more because you dare to take up this charge for Christ and for the kingdom. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this group of beautiful children of yours, young at the threshold of their life, about to take wings, about to take flights. Father, expand their vision, expand their vision of what mission is. Let them see what they can do when they place their life in your hand. Let them see what great glory they can bring to you and to your Son through the Spirit of God. And let them not settle for any less. Hear our prayer. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.